Hello, my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God and faith, contemporary religion and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. I'm Pastor Gary. I'm your host every Tuesday and Wednesday. It is such a privilege to be able to be back with you once again and to be able to share with you. Now, this week, we've called our series Trends 2025. And you know, my friends, just very recently, there's been so much that has become come to the surface as far as research is concerned, concerning the Christian church generally and society as well. I thought, hey, this is really worth us spending a week just catching up. Where is our world? Where is the church in 2025? Where is the larger Christian church? Where is it today? This research, I believe, is just so significant. I believe it's got implications for every person of faith. My co-host today is Pastor David Butcher, and David's the president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church right here in South Oz. He's my boss, and he's a wonderful exponent of the Bible. Welcome to you, David.
Good afternoon, Gary. It's been a while since we've sat opposite each other in this studio.
It is. Aren't you a lucky man?
I am blessed. And hello to all of our listeners right across this incredible country.
Yeah. No, I've actually, of course, just got back from my, I actually took a 12-month sabbatical last year. People have been saying to me as I've moved around the country that we've been hearing you on Faith FM. And I thought, no, you haven't heard me live on Faith FM, but this is now. I'm back here in our studio. I'm live and thankfully not dead. And it's a wonderful experience to be able to spend some time doing a little bit of travel and a little bit of writing. So,
yeah. Refreshing. And it's we had a great time while you were gone, but we're so glad you are back with us, Gary.
And it's really good to have that that friend who's just sent us a text in already, Paul. Hello, saying it's good to hear you back. Paul, thank you so much for your affirmation. That is greatly appreciated. You know, David, tell me, what have you been up to, though? I mean, I've missed out. There's so much I've got to catch up on. What have you been doing? How'd you celebrate Australia Day long weekend?
Yes, well, most Australians, or we're told that you're meant to celebrate it with a lamb barbecue or something like that, if you're a real Australian, correct?
Yeah, but you celebrate with a veggie lamb barbecue.
Well, with my last name being Butcher, it's a bit of a vegetarian butcher. But, yeah, look, for me, I guess some of these days, I think it's important to celebrate, and I think it's important to have a national day. I guess for me, I was gardening, I was cleaning out a shed, I think I even took the dog for a walk. So
you're a typical Australian.
Yes, yeah. I mean, when you've got a day off, you've got to make the most of it, correct?
And, indeed.
I don't know. I spend a lot of time with people and a lot of meetings, long hours. And so whenever I get a chance for additional time or a day off or a public holiday, well, I've got a whole stack of jobs that I've got to try and tick off
the
list.
David, you should try 12 months off. You know, at the end of 12 months, do you realise you still don't get through the list at the end of 12 months?
And that's the frustrating thing, isn't it? Whoever gets through their lists, I'm sure there are some listeners that tick everything off.
Yeah, I'm sure there is somebody somewhere. But, that's the world we live in. That's the life we do live. But, David, look, I'd love to be able to get your feedback on something. This is our World Watch segment. This is the part where we actually have a look at the world and which we're living and saying, hey, you know, what is occurring that is really impacting our world today? And I'd love to get your feedback on something that's occurring repetitiously today. Do you know, in the United States, we all know that a new president has been elected, and I'm not getting involved in that. You can listen to the regular media for that. But, you know, David, the thing that I'm conscious of is I'm just intrigued at the involvement of so many churches in the political sphere. You know, Donald Trump Trump himself has published a Bible, and churches are becoming increasingly functioning in that that political atmosphere. Now, look, I suppose the question I've got for you is a little bit of a curly one. To what extent do you believe churches should be involved in the political arena? After all, it was, you know, for example, I mean, I'm not old enough, but Sir William Wilberforce and John Newton wrote, of course, the wonderful song "Amazing Amazing Grace." The former slave ship captain, the two of them got together and they worked together to do away with slavery. I suppose my question to you is: to what extent should Christians stand for Parliament? Or to what extent should they be involved in politics? What would be your feedback?
Yeah, very interesting topic. Actually, my first university course that I studied was politics. And
did you study politics?
I did. I never completed it. And sometimes there is politics in the church, is there not? But I actually enjoy. I enjoy politics, but I also get infuriated by it. It's frustrating with what goes on. I think of Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
Was it Nehemiah or Ezra? Mm-hmm. Nehemiah. You know, these were people that were working Joseph in earthly government. So I think, and I have known Christian politicians.
Yep.
In fact, you know, connected with some of them as well. And while I think it could be quite challenging, particularly if you're in a party that doesn't give you freedom to vote as you will.
Yeah.
I think there is a place if God calls you to a role like that, to have a voice.
Yeah.
So I think politics is something I would do. I don't think so, because I think really you're squashed generally when it comes to voting.
Yeah.
But I do believe there is probably a place for that in politics. And I think too, we live in this world that in our society at least, where church and state have been so separated that you can't even, if you want to say something, a Christian perspective, and you want to speak into the political sphere, you're almost shut down.
Mm-hmm.
And I know even in our own church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, back in its origins, there was big advocates for prohibition of alcohol and things like that, weren't there?
And yet today, Dave, the thing I'm conscious of is that churches all right across the spectrum seem to be getting involved more and more in political causes.
Yes. And I mean, look, I'll talk a little bit more too about religious freedom.
Yeah.
And liberty. I think there is a place to work for Christians to work and meet and work and listen and share with politicians of some of the dangers of legislation or challenges of legislation. But I think being a significant activist, there's probably a point, and it might differ for some people and others, where you cross that sort of line.
Yeah.
So I think you know, some of what we see on our TVs in the United States, for me, is probably going a bit too far. A politician, a president-elect at the time that puts out his own Bible, well, there's how many translations are there?
Hmm.
Many politicians in so-called Christian countries will advocate, well, God's with me.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the dangers, I think, is one of the dangers of this is we try, if you like, and almost shape God to our way of thinking and our ideals and our way of thoughts and the policies that we may like. And it's almost
is something that, for example, you're hearing of Christian nationalism in the United States. This is something that certainly, you know, that group seem to be doing.
Yes, and I know we don't want to get too deep into politics, but you know, Donald Trump has, and I've probably got issues with both candidates that were up for the election, and some of them have got good policies in other areas, perhaps as well. But when the president elect or president now, Donald Trump, says that he was spared by God for this moment, because you know he was two shooting attempts, et cetera, et cetera. Well, maybe that was the case, but you can use that almost it can almost be, I was going to use the word abuse, you know, if as a minister I go up to someone and say, hey, I want you to really pray about this and I'm going to be praying about it too, that you can almost take that a bit too far, you know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
And so I think there is a line that is increasingly being crossed in some countries. And the problem is when any particular religious faith dominates a country,
mm-hmm.
from a human perspective, we're all sinners. One of the challenges that can take place is that that particular faith that dominates can then persecute or persecute minority faiths and minority groups.
Yeah.
And you see that all over the world.
Yeah, and that's happened in country after country after country. You know, David, one of the things that I'm really conscious of is that one of the books that I really I love reading for my early in the morning is a book entitled A Desire of Ages. I think this is a really beautiful book. And I read this along with the Word of God. But in this particular book, there's a comment. I'd just be, you know, to me, when I hit it, it seemed to make a lot of sense, and because the author was actually picking up on the very issue that we're talking about today, and asking the question, "How did Jesus do it?" And this, to me, was something that challenged me to my very core. This is what this author said.
Sorry, Gary, you're going to read the first paragraph as well?
Well, I
think that, can we do it? You're in charge.
All right, okay.
Why don't I read the first paragraph and you read the second?
Okay, all right.
Is that okay with you?
Certainly.
That's good. You're the boss, Gary. So it says here, and this is about 125 years old, if you read the second paragraph. Yeah. First one says, but today in the religious world, there are multitudes who, as they believe, are working for the establishment of the kingdom of Christ as an earthly and temporal dominion. They desire to make our Lord the ruler of the kingdoms of this world, the ruler in the courts and camps, its legislative halls, its palaces and marketplaces. They expect him to rule through legal enactments enforced by human authority. Since Christ is not now here in person, they themselves will undertake to act in his stead, to execute the laws of his kingdom. The establishment of such a kingdom is what the Jews desired in the days of Christ. They would have received Jesus had he been willing to establish a temporal dominion to enforce what they regarded as the laws of God and to make them the expositors of his will and the agents of his authority. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36. He would not accept the earthly throne.
Yeah, and to me, this just goes on in the very next paragraph, because I want you to imagine now, it's very early in the morning. I'm actually reading this, and a little chill goes up my spine because of what came next. The government under which Jesus lived was corrupt and oppressive. Yet on every hand were crying abuses, extortion, intolerance, and grinding cruelty. Yet the Saviour attempted no civil reforms. He attacked no national abuses, nor condemned the national enemies. He did not interfere with authority or the administration of those in power. He who was our example kept aloof from earthly governments, not because he was indifferent to the woes of men, but because the remedy did not lie in merely human and external measures. To be efficient, the cure must reach men individually and must regenerate the heart.
It hits it on the head, doesn't it?
It does. Yep. You know, to me, when I read that, I thought, yes, that's so true. It is so easy to be able to enact some sort of legislation out there in order to fix some perceived problem, where in actual fact, the real problem is with the human heart.
Yeah. And look, I mean, if we talk about domestic violence, you know, one lady being losing her life every week at the hands of a male because of domestic violence in our own country.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, there should be legislation regarding that.
Yes.
Because they need to be protected. But ultimately, legislation only goes so far. As individuals, we need a change of heart.
Exactly. And this is why Christ constantly said, you must be born again. Mm. This Christ's repetitious theme while he was on earth was, you must be born again. There must be a change of heart until, as Philippians says, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Until that is actually fulfilled through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it's actually physically impossible to change individuals. You can change legislation, but legislation doesn't change people.
Doesn't change the heart.
Exactly.
And I mean, let's face it, Jesus is living in a society where the Jews were dominated, subjugated by the Romans.
Exactly.
And they were cruel. They would crucify people just to put the fear of the Roman government into people. And yet here is Jesus. Yes, he pushed back on things gently, but essentially he was there to change the hearts. And he says, give to things the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. As Christians, our first work is the support is the support for our fellow man, but it's a heart work, really.
It's a heart work. You know, to me, what this says to me is there a place for, you know, Christians to certainly advocate in their society? Certainly there is. Certainly there is. But, you know, their primary work of churches is actually not political. It's actually a personal work to actually see people born again, to preach the gospel in order that change might occur. When change occurs in the heart, what you find is people like Sir William Wilberforce rise up, Sir John Newton rise up, and then they are the ones who, because of the change of heart, are able to see their society start to change. The primary work of the church is actually the personal work, not the political work.
And increasingly, as you've said, we're seeing this religious nationalism in some countries and even groups here. And people jump on the next thing when really our key work, as you've said, is the work of the heart.
Indeed, indeed. Thank you, Dave. Let's come to some music. This is Randy Travis. This is a really beautiful rendition of Above All. Folks, please enjoy Randy Travis singing Above All.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nations and all creative things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders this world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nations and all creative things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders this world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected.
neglected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
And that was Randy Travis, and he was singing Above All. Now, folks, we do have a fantastic offer for you today. And now, look, this one, we also offered this offer yesterday. And can I say, folks, this is probably one of the it's the best offer we've offered this year. And this one's entitled Dare to Connect with God. Now, this is written by, it's actually edited by Nikku Dambarava, who works in Melbourne in ministry, but he actually coordinated a group of people to share their own personal stories about the subject of prayer and connect that with some teaching about prayer. Just a little bit about it. If you've been wondering about how to connect with God, this little book offers 13 simple strategies for revitalizing your prayer life and deepening your connection with God. And you know, my friends, there is nothing more important than having a vibrant, powerful daily prayer life. So many do struggle with this particular aspect of their Christian experience. Throughout this book, we've got people who are dedicated to prayer. We've got Lindy Sperring. Lindy is actually one of our regular Faith FM presenters right here in Adelaide. She's written a chapter. It's on the prayer of blessing. Michael Engelbrett. And Michael is a wonderful fellow. If you ever get to meet him, he's the CEO of Faith FM Australia, and he's written a chapter on prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You've got Carissa Tourison, prayer for healing. And each of these people go through use stories and illustrations that they have personally been involved in, and add to our understanding of prayer in a very beautiful way. Now, this book is available to you today, guys. If you want to have something that you can read early in the morning, if you want to have something that will lift your devotional time, then this is the book I'd certainly recommend to you. Now, look, folks, if you would like it, your own a copy of Dare to Connect with God, all you need to do is to text us at our studio text number. Now, that number is 04-888-0811. And in the content part of your text, just simply write SA for South Australia, 301. Now that's the code for today. SA 301, and send that text to 04-888-0811. And that'll be received by our robot. He's a fantastic robot. And he'll ask you just a few questions, particularly about your address, so that we can get this book to you in the quickest way possible. You'll really love to come this book. That number again is 04-888-0811. And the number that you need to put into the text message content is SA301. You will love this particular book. Folks, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary. And today my co-host is Pastor David Butcher, and David is the prez of the Seventh-day Adventist Church right here in South Oz. And today our Bible study is entitled Trends 2025. Each day this week we're going to be considering some amazing studies that have only just been released. Today, what I'd like to do is to just share with you a study that comes from the Cultural Research Center. Now, this was established very recently at the Arizona Christian University. This particular study is entitled 2025 Trends Outlook, and it's actually been written by Dr. George Barner, who for many years has been involved in Christian research. And this report was released on just January 22, this year. So just 3 or 4 days ago. This is just brand new out. And folks, can I recommend it to you if you happen to be sharing with your church or maybe your small group and you want something that will actually get a discussion going? This report is well worth pulling down from the internet. You can get it on the internet. All you need to do is and go to the Arizona Christian University. There's a tab there for the Cultural Research Center. And the report you want is the 2025 Trends Outlook. And that report will share with you what we're going to share with you today. And I am certain if you're part of a small group, you will have a deep and a long discussion about what this report does actually reveal. Now, David, let me come to you now. The thing I love about sitting in this seat is it means I can ask all the hard questions to you over in that seat there.
Actually, Gary, before you do, someone has sent me a text message.
What did they say?
They said it is Gary's birthday today. And I just want to wish you a very happy birthday and all of our listeners.
Yes. So, yes, it is my – yes, well, that, yes. I need to counsel. I need to do some counselling with a few people out there.
You have a wonderful wife. So, for our listeners out there, it's Gary's birthday today. He would love to get some birthday wishes from you, and the number is 0488880811. Thank you, Gary. Sorry, keep going.
Thank you, David. Yes, Let's move back to something with substance in it. Please don't send any messages in David, this trends outlook, to me, this was incredibly, incredibly significant. The Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University is completing its sixth year of measuring the faith of Americans. And this has been based on analysis of its data, seen through a lens of 40 years of religious trend tracking. So this is a study that has gone on for many years. And what are the trends that George Barna believes is going to impact the Christian church this year? Well, firstly, the first one was this: the reshaping of God to our liking. Now, and this is what the report says. Americans will continue, and I suggest Australians also, will continue to move away from the biblical characterization of God towards imagining and following a God they perceive to be more accepting and less demanding. There's been a steep decline over the past 30 years in the percentage of adults who believe in the God of the Bible, a deity who is personal, loving, omniscient, and omnipotent, but also morally unyielding, and who expects us to take seriously the standards and boundaries he gave us. That kind of rigorous discipline does not appeal to most Americans. The fastest growing faith segment of the nation are the don'ts, people who don't know, don't believe, and don't care whether a supernatural deity of any type, such as God or the Bible, exists. Reimagining a divine being or a supernatural authority, one based on human characteristics and capacity, is on the docket for millions of Americans. Now, David, does this concern you? I mean, how do you account for this?
This is really concerning, isn't it, for a Christian? Absolutely. And often in Australia, we tend to follow what happens in America. And essentially here, trying to reshape God in our own image, I would suggest, picking and choosing parts and making the God we want rather than the God of Scripture. And I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, where the Apostle Paul is giving counsel to a younger minister, Timothy. And it says here in 2 Timothy 3, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." Now, this is key. "Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." And the worst advertisement for Christianity is a half-hearted Christian.
Yeah, yeah.
And not only that, not only is it the worst example for Christianity, someone that is only half-hearted is not happy. Mm-hmm. They're not happy because they're not fully with Christ, and they're not happy because they've got half a foot in the world and they're not getting pleasure out of either or fulfillment out of either.
Mm.
And so it says here, Paul says that they have a form of godliness but denying its power. And he says, from such people turn away.
Yeah, yeah. You know, that, David, this is, you know, what Barna has researched basically confirms everything that Paul is saying in that particular passage. You know, as I look at this, I turn around and say, hey, this is making horrendous inroads into Christianity today, because, you know, there are many people who are prepared to wear the, I suppose, the, you know, I love Jesus t-shirt. Mm. They're happy to put up some sort of a pretense, you know, put on the census that, yes, you know, I'm a Christian. The trouble is that then if the beliefs and the practices don't replicate what would normally be expected of a Christian, all it does is sees unbelievers turn and say, oh, these Christians are hypocrites, when in fact the person is not being a Christian at all.
Yeah, you can wear Christianity in and of itself is a name and can be worn as a label, or it can be lived.
Yeah.
And a couple of verses actually that also come to mind. In Genesis 1:26, right there at the beginning of creation, it says, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. So here is the Creator God saying, in the Godhead,
yeah,
let's make humanity in our image after our likeness. Mm. Now, in the world today, we don't want anyone else telling us what to do. Instead, yeah, we want to fashion God in our own likeness.
Yeah, yeah.
It's the complete opposite.
It is. And to me, you know, certainly as a Seventh-day Adventist and as a Christian pastor, you know, this would have to be one of the most frightening trend expectations that you could possibly imagine, you know, to reshape God into our likeness. You know, there's, I think of the religion of old, you know, there was, Paul went into Athens and people bowed down to, you know, to many gods, you know, all images of God that people had made in the likeness. In fact, there was the Pantheon there where you could choose a god, any god in the Pantheon of gods.
And then
there
was the altar to the unknown god, and there was in Acts 17.
And that's what we're getting today. And Barna's saying we're going back to where they were. Apparently, a real Christianity is starting to become, dare I say it, a rare thing.
Even in the Christian church.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, look, let's come to the next one. I mean, the next trend that Barna is actually suggesting, and he uses a big word here, and he says that he expects that syncretism train will keep rolling. Now, I'm interested in that, because when I read syncretism, I didn't have a clue what he was talking about, because I didn't really know what that was. I'm a bit of a simple soul. Thankfully, however, he does define it. Syncretism is the term used to describe a customized blend of multiple philosophies of life that a person pieces together for their own satisfaction. It is the result of appropriating elements of various religious worldviews towards creating a personally pleasing understanding and response to reality. In other words, it's a very pluralistic lifestyle. I take a little bit of that, a little bit of something that, a pull of something from somewhere else, and I get a worldview, I get a religion that's comfortable to me. But then he says this, the pace of the decline has rapidly increased since the turn of the millennium. This is the biblical worldview decline. With just 4% of adults, 2% of parents of preteens, and a mere 1% of teenagers, and just 37% of Christian church pastors possessing a biblical worldview. Now, you know, to me, as I looked at those figures, I thought, hey, this is huge. This is almost something. This is an elephant in the room. You know, it's one of those things that appears to be there, but it's never acknowledged.
Never addressed.
Huge numbers of people, according to this, even pastors, just according to Barna, just 37% of Christian church pastors possess a biblical worldview. Does that? How do you react to that?
This is really shocking, isn't it? I mean, in the sense, I mean, perhaps we're not surprised, but it's still shocking.
Yeah. Yeah.
These are meant to be the shepherds of the flock, or the under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd.
Yeah.
And so, and we are both ministers of the gospel.
Yeah.
But any one of us, or any denomination, purporting to be a Christian leader, but not actually living the life, not even believing really, or having a distorted biblical worldview, how can you then instruct, how can you then encourage and support and mentor and disciple church members?
Yeah, yeah.
In fact, what are you discipling them into, or out of?
It basically turns your church pastor into a social worker. I mean, that's effectively what he becomes at that point.
And I think this comes back to the very first segment we talked about, the World Watch segment. You know, there is a place for working with politicians and for advocating, etc. But when that becomes the main thing of a denomination, and I don't want to name any, but there are certainly some that have made social justice, which certainly was part of Jesus's ministry, but they have made that bigger than the message.
That's right.
And when that becomes bigger than the message, that's dangerous, because there is going to be wave after wave of social activism or social justice, some of which doesn't actually mirror what the Bible teaches.
And
there are groups out there in society that do a far better job of that than Christianity. And now there's a place for social justice, yes. But if we're doing that at the expense of sharing the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, we're in trouble.
Yeah.
You know, it reminds me of a couple of texts, Gary. One is John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says to Thomas, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Yeah.
So in this age of religious syncretism, of blending philosophies and customizing your belief, this goes directly against the Word of God. Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then I think, too, of that first Christian church. In Acts chapter 4, we have a story of Peter and John. They've been arrested after healing a crippled man that had been crippled, and that healed him. They're brought before the Jewish highest religious council called the Sanhedrin. They're questioned, and this is what they say to the religious leaders, Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And of course, they're talking about Jesus Christ. They've actually just said, "You murdered him, you crucified him on a tree."
Yeah.
And they were filled with boldness. And the message that the early church shared was that of Jesus Christ crucified, died, resurrected from the dead, and now ministering in heaven, and a Jesus Christ who was going to come back again.
Yeah.
Did they do social justice? Yes. They fed their own, their widows, and all sorts of things. They took collections up for the poor. But the message of the New Testament is one of a resurrected, living Christ who has returned.
In other
again.
Words, they're emphasizing this change of heart, and through the change of heart, then there is a change. I mean, certainly in Rome, the stories are told, a multitudinous stories are told, where in times of persecution, it was the Christian church. In times of famine, it was the Christian church who fed the poor. They were the ones. There's certainly a place for that. That's certainly part.
It's part of, and Jesus did all those things.
Christ did all those things. But the primary responsibility of the church is to minister to a person's heart and to see heart change. This is why Christ constantly said, "You must be born again."
Absolutely. You can feed someone, you can clothe them, but if you don't share Jesus, if you're not sharing the life changing power of the gospel, what have you actually ultimately achieved?
No, you're dead right there. Look, let's come, David, to this next Barna point, because you know, he's got a great list of these things that he's expecting to continue occur this year. And the next one, I sort of had to take a little bit of a back step on. He says this: he expects discipleship to drop off the radar. Now, this one is huge, just as huge as the other ones we've actually spoken about, because I'm certainly part of a church that has really been emphasizing discipleship for quite some time. Although churches and parachurch ministries use discipleship claims to attract members, raise funds, and adjust public perceptions of the church focus, the act of biblical mentoring is uncommon these days. Existing research provides no basis for expecting an upturn in serious discipleship activity. The Christian Research Center estimates that only about one of every 10 born-again adults, and they represent just one-third of U.S. adults, is an active disciple of Jesus Christ. The Research Center is currently immersed in two large studies related to adult discipleship dynamics, and the preliminary findings suggest that few churches or individual believers plan to engage in serious discipleship efforts. You know, David, to me, I look at that and I say, what is going on? I mean, there have been book after book after book after book written on the need and the importance of discipleship. It's a theme repetitiously and almost across every denomination. And here Barna comes out and says he's expecting it to drop off the radar. You know, what's mitigating against it? What is the church doing wrong?
I think the church, by and large, I guess we're not fully converted. Mm-hmm. Because if we were, we would be like those early Christians in a sense, where we're prepared to do anything for the sake of the gospel. And last year I was blessed with a number of other people to go to Papua New Guinea and minister up there, run some large evangelistic meetings, and hundreds of thousands of people were baptized. And it was challenging as someone living in the Western world with the luxuries and the lifestyle we have, seeing the spiritual commitment of people that don't have much but are prepared to give what they have. So there's something missing. And I think this discipleship thing is it's not just something, okay, go and do this. Yeah. It's a lifestyle that has to be lived. It takes energy, it takes time, it takes monetary resources. And so it's far easier to get off onto other tangents than to really sacrifice and invest in someone else's life and take them on a journey. We could look at the life of Jesus. Mm. How many people did he directly mentor?
Yeah, well, that's right. I mean, the hardcore was, well, probably three people to start with, and then 12 in a larger group.
Yep.
And then there was a group of 70 after that. But, you know, he seemed to do it in waves, didn't he? You know, a mentor closely, you know,
yes.
And then just keep others and train them well, and then teach others, and they were given instruction to teach others, and so the example went on.
So he is multiplying his ministry.
Yes.
I mean, the Bible says he didn't baptize anyone.
Yeah.
John chapter 4 says that. But what he did, he invested in the 3, he invested in the 12, and then more broadly in the 70. And they were the ones that began to change the world through the power of the Holy Spirit after he left. One of the things that I really like about the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 3, we have the story of Jesus being baptized. Mm-hmm. In chapter 4, he's led into the wilderness or driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Then in about verse 16 or 17 of Matthew 4, he comes back into Galilee with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is teaching and preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and to repent. It's interesting, Gary, that from John chapter 4 all the way through until the end of Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 4 all the way through until the end of Matthew chapter 9, all the miracles, all the teaching, all the everything that was happening in Matthew 4 through to Matthew 9 was happening through Jesus and by Jesus.
Yeah.
The disciples were being mentored.
Yeah.
They were watching, they were observing as Jesus performed whatever it was, the teaching, the preaching, the healing. In fact, Matthew 4:22 says that he went about Galilee preaching in all the villages and teaching and healing many people with diseases. Matthew 9:35 is a replica verse. He went throughout all Galilee teaching, preaching, and healing of every kind of disease. It's not until the end of chapter 9, everything's done by Jesus before that, but at the start of Matthew chapter 10, we have a very different picture that happens. So, you know, 10 chapters in, and in Matthew chapter 10, it says there from verse 1, that when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. This is exactly what Jesus had been doing from chapter 4, but now he gives his disciples power to do so. And then in verse 5, it says, Jesus sent them out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. In other words, he is telling them, you've seen me do this.
Now you
from chapter 4 to chapter 9, now it's your turn.
Yeah.
This is mentoring.
Yeah.
He poured his life into these people.
Mm.
And so true Christianity, if you want to be alive, you don't just read and read your Bible, pray every day. There's no growth or minimal growth in that. You have to share. You have to pour that into someone else.
Indeed, indeed, indeed. David, that's look, I do want to move to our last one. But look, before we do, let's just come to a little bit of music. This is a really beautiful. I love this song when I was growing up. And, you know, I'm getting old now, but I hope that you enjoy it. This is I Know Whom I Have Believed. This is by the Celtic Spirits. Please, please enjoy this this beautiful song.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that death. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday,
that was Celtic Spirits. I Know Whom I Have Believed. I used to love that song. I haven't heard it for years. I saw it on our list. It's a new one on our list of songs we can play. And I thought, hey, I do need to play that song. I do enjoy it. Now, folks, look, we do have that giveaway book today. That's Dare to Connect with God by Niku Dumbrava. This is the sort of book that you can use in your devotional time first thing in the morning. You will love these very simple stories. I would encourage you, if you would like your own copy, then please text us at 0488 808 11. That number again is 0488 808 11. And you just need to put the code in SA301. No gap between the SA and the 301, just five letters in a row, SA301. That's our code, and that will trigger our bot, and he'll ask you for your address, and so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. You will be abundantly blessed by Dare to Connect with God by Niku Dumbrava. Okay, David, look, let's come back again. I do want to come back to our discussion, because I'm really conscious that we've got about 5 or 6 minutes, and this last one is just so important that I didn't want to leave it out. This report says, according to Barna, that in this next 12 months, organized Christianity is going to take a hit. Now, when I thought, okay, it's been taking a hit for a while, but it was the rationale behind it that particularly jumped out at me. The Christian Research Center estimates that between now and the end of the decade, the United States will witness a significant decline in the number of Christian churches, as well as a dip in the number of full-time pastors. As a result of new routines and objectives embraced since 2020, expectations and behaviours are now different. For instance, now this is where it jumped out at me. For instance, a greater number of people now view the local church as a source of benefits, in other words, as a service centre, rather than as a centre for mutually accountable, faith-based community. Also, there's less interest and participation in spiritual outreach efforts, which churches are replacing with more extensive and sophisticated marketing efforts. Now, this I find absolutely remarkable, that a church would turn around and say, look, you know, we have to be less mutually accountable to one another. We have to have a less spiritual, faith-based community, and we have less spiritual outreach efforts. But we're going to increase our marketing efforts. Now, David, look, it really raises for me, what is the purpose of the church?
Yeah, the purpose of Jesus' ministry was to seek and save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. And so the purpose of us as Christians should be the same. Ephesians 4:11 to 13, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "And he himself, this is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." Notice that, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. "For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, Christ is called the head of the church.
Yeah.
The church is the body.
Yeah.
Now, we are living in a consumeristic culture. What you have just shared there is an increasing trend for churches to be a country club.
Mm-hmm.
The old American Express ad was membership has its privileges. So if I'm part of a church, I expect to be served. I expect privileges.
Well, I expect to go along for a quality church lunch.
Yep.
The music experience, the kids in the kids club.
Yep.
All of this, it's something that's going to serve me. This is what the church is here for.
And this is one reason why the church is dying, because people bled. They gave their life for the spread of the gospel. The book of Acts is just full of this exponential growth because people weren't in it for themselves. They were in it for others. And what's at the root cause here? I think it's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the apostle says, "I beseech you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then he says, "And do not be conformed to this world,
but be you transformed.
But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, the culture of the world has flooded into the church. And now as Christians, we are conditioned to be using the same means and the same marketing tools as the world does.
And let's face it, there's a lot of particularly church pastors who have actually gone and got training in things like marketing. And to me, there's no issue with, some commercial firm marketing to me, because that's what I expect them to do. You know, yes, when I see their big ads and, you know, a fantastic
con. That's their job.
That's their job. But, you know, and I've started to filter that out somehow. But, you know, there's something that really grates against me when a church starts to utilize marketing principles, well-documented marketing principles, in order to build up the church, because the church is actually being called to deal in a totally different way.
Well, Jesus at the Last Supper, John chapter 13, he says, "All men, all people will know you're my disciples if you market the church." No, if you love one another.
Yeah.
And Gary, just real quickly, Romans chapter 13, listen to this, verse 11, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. So in other words, the church has a mission.
In other words, once again, this is heart change, not political change, is in fact the primary call of Christ to the church.
Jesus sent his disciples out into the world. He didn't say go into the church. He said go out into the world.
Yeah. Because we want to actually see. This is why the church is actually so many struggle with the church, because the church is actually preaches a message, or it's called to preach a message that will actually challenge both the individual and society as a whole. It's when that message is not being preached that you actually get a church that has become very laid back.
And that laid backness and that marketing type will be coming like the world actually ends in a dead church, people leaving. A church that sticks up for what the Bible says, lives it, will be a church that will continue to grow and will be blessed
by the
Holy
Spirit. One last question, David. How do you change it?
I think it starts with me, it starts with the next person, it starts with preaching and teaching what the Bible actually says, and having regular prayer gatherings and having small groups where you're studying the Word of God and where you're investing in each other and investing in other people.
Yeah. David, look, just to finish, would you just like to pray that indeed a revival of the Spirit of God might sweep across our churches?
Mm. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you that this is your church. You're the head of the church, Lord, and us as Christians, as believers, we're the body. We're all different. We have different parts to play, but we're the body. And Father, we don't want to, with the body, to make the head be embarrassed, but we want to look up to the head and draw strength through Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're living in a world that is sliding down a steep slope into oblivion, if you like, and we need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. Father, I pray that each one of our listeners will choose to follow you, that there'll be a discomfort with the ways of this world that doesn't provide the answers, but you do. So bless our listeners, Lord. May we each dig into the Word. May we fall on our knees and pray to you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Well, folks, it does look like our time's up for today. Thank you so much for joining Pastor Gary and Pastor David on Drive Time Big Q&A. Please join us tomorrow when I'll be sharing with Pastor Ricardo as we look at some other remarkable research concerning spiritual trends in our world. Really look forward to your being with us. But until then, please remember Christ said, I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give isn't like the peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. May our God abundantly bless you.
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.